You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We are going to start, and we are going to cover a lot in an hour. I'm going to give you the 30,000 foot view of Proverbs 31, and I'm going to cram a whole lot into 1 hour. But the idea is to like kind of drink from a fire hydrant for now and then flesh it out at home. Do your own Bible study, expand it, do it with your daughters, with your sisters, with your friends, with your ladies group. But it's meant to be a cram fest in the next hour. So if it feels like that, that's purposeful, because we want to get as much out to you as we can and then have you take it home and expand it and grow from it. So I'm going to open in prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you so much for ACBC and for my sisters here who are willing to not only hear your word, but do your word and also apply that word not only to their own lives, but to the lives of the women they counsel and disciple, whether it be within their own homes with their children or in the formal setting of a counseling room or just over coffee with a girlfriend. Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise women of the word. I pray that we would be proper handlers of your word and that we would admonish those who need it, but comfort and encourage those who need that, and give us the discernment to know the difference. Help us to do all of it with patience and great love, Father. I also pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece to speak your words. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive it, mine included, Lord, and that you would convict us where needed and comfort us where needed, and help us to obey, even in the hard times and on the hard days, regardless of how we feel. Help us to be obedient doers of your word. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who joined, this room is supposed to be full, but there was a mix-up with a send-out of an email that said the schedule was for this class to be starting at 1. So my point is, if people come in at 1, that's why. And if you would like to take notes, I would just take a piece of paper. I purposely don't have a fill-in. It's the only session I don't use one for. And just line your paper with the numbers 10 through 31 down the left side, because we're going to go through Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. And then you can take notes for each verse if you'd like. And this was also recorded ahead of time. So apparently you can watch it virtually, I think, with all the other breakouts too. Yes. Yes, I am. Thank you so much. They're so helpful. So helpful. Thank you so much. All right. So let's get started. We are going to be doing an expository study today of Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. And that simply means we're going to study the passage verse by verse and not just learn what the verse actually says, but learn how to apply it to our everyday lives, because we want to have the biblical understanding of a passage and then how to practically apply it in our life. That's what counseling is. That's what discipleship is. So we're going to begin with just a general overview of the book of Proverbs in general. So as you know, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom literature, and it is filled with a collection of wise sayings and some warnings and instructions that teach us how to live a wisdom-filled life amidst difficulty, amidst trials. It was written mostly by King Solomon, known as the wisest man in the Bible. But Proverbs 31 was written by King Lemuel based on an oracle or a speech given to him by his mother. And she was a very wise woman, because the message she gives her son is all about character, not about achievement or success or money, but about character. And the first instruction she gives to her son is in verse 3 of Proverbs 31. And she says, "Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." And here she's warning him to stay away from sexual immorality. And I hope we're doing that with our sons as well. Then in verses 4 and 5, she says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." So first, she warns him in verse 3 to stay away from sexual immorality. And then second, to stay away from alcohol, from getting drunk and making a fool of himself. She's warning him to stay away from anything that would dull his judgment. And then she gives the reason why. You don't want to pervert the justice of all the afflicted, because remember, the king would have been in charge of many people, including those who are afflicted. And if his judgment is impaired, his judgment toward those people who need his help most is also going to be impaired. Then in verses 6 and 7, she says, "Give." Now, this may sound like a contradiction, but it's not. In verses 6 and 7, she says, "Give strong drink." She just told him to avoid it. But in 6 and 7, she says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing." So it's a mercy. "And wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." See, in those days, alcohol was used for medicinal purposes, for people who were in pain, people who were suffering. She is instructing him to watch out for those who are suffering, to be a good leader, to help alleviate their troubles in the way that they knew how to do that then. And then in verse 8, she says, "Open your mouth for the speechless." And here she's instructing him to speak in defense of those who cannot speak or defend themselves, to protect and defend the defenseless. And then in verse 9, it says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." And in this verse, she's instructing her son to deal fairly with everybody and to be ready to help and to be ready to defend those who cannot help or defend themselves. She sounds like a typical mother. She's repeating herself, right? How many times do we say the same things over and over to our children? Or how many times do we need to hear the same thing over and over again from scripture or from our pastor or our elders? So these are all instructions from a mother to her son on how to be a man of godly character. Then the rest of the chapter, verses 10 to 31, which is our main text, is devoted to one other important area of advice, and it's where she spends the most time. So she's teaching him not to be sexually immoral. She's instructing him not to get drunk or to be influenced by some chemical, if you will, a substance. And then she's telling him, make sure you're a good leader and that you're defending those who can't defend themselves. But now, my son, let's talk specifically about that one woman that, Lord willing, is going to be in your life someday. So this wise mother instructs her son on what to look for in a godly wife. What's important to note about the book of Proverbs is that it is filled with something called indicatives. And you hear the root word indicate in there. Proverbs is not filled with imperatives, which are also commands. They're indicative. So they're things that indicate something could or could not happen depending on how you approach it, either wisely or foolishly. That's why it's a book of wisdom versus folly. So remember, it's a book of instruction, but not commands. And this means that Proverbs is not a rule book that, when perfectly followed, will guarantee specific results. And some people make that mistake. But the Proverbs say that if I do this, then that. It's not a guarantee. It's an indicator of how a pattern of behavior will typically end up. Typically, if you parent wisely, you will typically produce wise children. I have 4. Not all of them are wise. They have all been raised by the same mother. So rather, this is a book full of indicatives. It indicates to us the 2 main paths of life. And there really are only 2 paths in life: the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. So when you're instructing your children, use biblical words. Don't say, "That's silly behavior." No, that's foolish behavior. that is so smart. No, that is very wise. Just tweak the vocab a little bit and incorporate biblical language whenever you can with your children. So Proverbs 31 is filled with the ways of wisdom. It's a guide, if you will, for how to live wisely in our life. So we're going to dive right in. I'm going to read the passage and then we'll get started. I'll say this one more time. I said it before, but some of you walked in. If you want to take notes, just number your paper 10 to 31. And then you can take notes after each verse if you'd like, or you're free to just listen. I purposely don't have notes online because that's all I would have put up there was a list of numbers. So here it is, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. The virtuous wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So this section of Proverbs 31 is actually an acrostic poem, and it's arranged alphabetically so that in the original Hebrew, the first word in each of these verses begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. And this was purposeful. This made memorizing the passage easier. So traditionally, this poem was recited by husbands and children at the Sabbath table on Friday night in Jewish homes. And it was seen as very important because it encompasses the ideals of wisdom living. This is a really valuable passage for us to take note of as women. And I know as Christians, Titus 2 and Proverbs 31, they're kind of our jam, right? But we should know them inside and out because they really are focused primarily on us and our role. So one reason we want to take note of this passage is because we want to learn first and foremost how to become wise women ourselves. Just like in nuthetic or biblical counseling, one of the first things we learned years ago, my husband and I have been certified since 07. One of the first things we learned was the value of self-counsel. So if you're pursuing training, it may not result in you sitting behind a desk and doing it formally, but that's okay. If for no other reason, get the training for the self-counsel. Get the training for the discipleship we do on a daily basis in motherhood. We talk about the constant counseling case. It's training up the next generation of disciples of Christ right in our own home, at our own feet, pulling on our own legs. That's counseling, constant counseling. So this training is so important. So just like in this passage, we want to first learn how to be wise women ourselves. Resist the temptation to be thinking, oh, this is going to be good for Sister Susie or Sister so-and-so. Absorb it for yourself first, and then Lord willing, he'll give you opportunity to disciple other people with these truths. So that would be our second purpose for wanting to learn these passages, is obviously to then share what we've learned. in our discipleship relationships. But not just the women, our sons. Clearly, this is a mother teaching her son. So first, be the wise woman. So he has the visual example living in his home with him every day. And then teach him verbally as well. So we're going to step away from our main text just for a moment and look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3:1-7. I'll read it to you if you just want to jot it down. 2 Timothy 3:1-7, it says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we're about to enter territory that I would call toe curling. You ever have that sensation in church? Why that's the reflex? When we're having something spoken to us that makes us uncomfortable, we squeeze our toes into the carpet or into the insides of our shoes like, aye! It's almost like we're trying to retreat backward and not be noticed and not be spoken to about something that we don't particularly like. So we're entering that territory. So you've been warned, right? But by the way, my toes curl too, because the word of God convicts me just as much as it convicts you. In verses 1 to 3 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul points out the characteristics of those who are prideful, abusive, ungodly, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. But we need to also look closely at what he says in verse 6. They, referring to those ungodly people, are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control. And this is a specific audience. Gain control over gullible, which is also translated weak-willed women, who are overloaded, weighed down, or overwhelmed. Like, do you know a woman who isn't? Maybe you're not in that stage anymore, but maybe you have been because your children are now grown and out of the house. But that's typically the stage in which we feel that. But then it sometimes has a way of coming back when we're caring for aging parents. And that's a weight. And we feel overwhelmed and burdened. Or maybe now our kids are grown, but we've taken on a whole bunch of counseling cases. And we kind of wear that sometimes. Paul is referring to women, though, here who are, yes, overloaded, weighed down, and overwhelmed by their own sins. So when we as women, because he is addressing women here, so this, he's not picking on anybody. He's giving us godly instruction. When we as women are overloaded, weighed down, and overwhelmed by our own sins, then we, too, can be easily led astray by false teachers and wolves who worm their way into our homes and gain control over us, it says here in 2 Timothy 3. And they gain control over us by getting into our minds with their false teachings and their manipulations through the internet, through TV, books, blogs, social media, even some speeches touted as sermons. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 3, further describes the gullible women as, quote, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I love to learn. I'm a teacher by trade, 3 degrees, a master's as a reading specialist, worked in the government schools, then had my own babies and homeschooled them, and we've got 21, 18, 16, and 13. Teachers love to learn. So I love learning. So this is for me too. It's a warning for me. But we have to be really careful because many of us, especially as counselors who are coming to a conference to learn, or homeschool moms who love to put their hands on curriculum and learn and teach their kids how to learn, we have to be really, really careful, because we are always learning, which is a good thing. We're reading the latest book. We're checking out the latest website, the latest blog, the latest Pinterest idea on how to do it bigger and better and prettier. Discovering the newest ways of doing things, which in and of itself is not bad, but it could be about marriage, child rearing, homemaking, homeschooling, meal planning. We can become, as this verse says, women who are always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. So what does this passage in 2 Timothy 3 have to do with Proverbs 31? If we as women are only here at a conference like this to add to our knowledge and be able to walk away and say things like, well, I now know what to do with fear, worry, and anxiety. I now know what to do about depression. I now know what to do about the Proverbs 31 woman. I now know, which is the root word of knowledge. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But if we're gaining knowledge but not applying the knowledge to our everyday lives, then we are essentially what Paul referred to as weak-willed, gullible women, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The definition of wisdom, according to the original language, is knowledge applied. So you're only wise not when you just know a whole bunch of things. We're wise when we apply the knowledge and actually live it out. Because we can go home like really puffed up from a conference like this, and our heads are exploding. We're just ready to teach everybody. Let's make sure we're applying the knowledge first in our own life and truly living according to wisdom principles. James 1:22, we know it. It says that we should not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. You see, these gullible women to which Paul is referring wanted to pose as learned, knowledgeable people who knew a whole lot and liked everybody to know that they were important and smart. But in reality, they remained in ignorance because of their unwillingness to actually obey what they've learned in their own life situations, which the Bible refers to as a hypocrite. Curling your toes yet? I mean, it's humbling. The Word of God is humbling, and that's a good thing, because our pride is what gets us in trouble and makes us act foolishly. So we want to learn from Proverbs how to act wisely. So in order to be wise women and not weak-willed women, that's just a horrible descriptor. Like, I hope nobody ever describes me that way. That's not flattering. Oh, she's so weak-willed. In order to be wise and not weak-willed, we need to apply the knowledge we gain, which is wisdom defined, and live our lives in obedience to God's word, regardless of feelings. To be truly wise means that we will hear God's word and obey God's word. So now back to Proverbs 31. We're going to break it down verse by verse. So here we go. Verse 10. If you just joined us, just number a piece of paper from 10 to 31. And you can take notes after each verse if you want. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Another translation refers to this wise woman as a wife of noble character. And noble means having or showing high moral qualities or ideals or greatness of character. This verse says, who can find her? The question suggests that a virtuous, noble wife is not easily found, and that she, like wisdom, is worth far more than rubies because she's rare. You can cross-reference Proverbs 3:15 and Proverbs 8:11. For that verse. And remember, I said, I'm giving you the 30,000 foot view. I've opened the fire hydrant, and I'm literally going to overwhelm you with the amount of information I'm going to tell you in the next 45 minutes. And that's purposeful. So just take a whole bunch of notes and then expand it when you get home, just like with every other session you've attended at this conference. It's so good, though. Verses 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. One pastor summarized it up like this. I'm going to quote him. He says, here you have a man who trusts his wife. This is the kind of a woman who allows her husband to do his work, to go away, to come home, to give himself to the career that he has to provide for his family. And he can go away with absolute confidence in her integrity, her discretion, her discernment, and in her care for all of his interests. He can trust her to care for the home, the children, and all of the resources and assets and responsibilities of the home. That's our role, by the way. If this is offensive, then we have a problem with the Lord. He goes on with the quote. His comfort, her husband's comfort, is her concern, and he knows it. His burdens are hers to bear, and he knows it. He is at ease in his absence because he knows that everything he has is safe with her. Remember, the verse says, her husband safely trusts her. He is not suspicious because she gives him no reason to be. He is not worried because she gives him no reason to be. He is not jealous because she is trustworthy. In ancient times, when a husband left the home, he locked up everything valuable. That would be tantamount today to a husband taking all of the credit cards with him when he goes out of town. End quote. That's self-explanatory and very convicting. Flesh that out with the Lord later in your personal prayer time. Because I can almost guarantee, from having taught for almost 30 years and counseled for at least the last 20, every woman can pick something out of that list to improve upon. If she's being honest and her conscience isn't completely seared. Verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Are you hearing the commitment to someone else as better than yourself? Philippians 2, considering others better than ourselves. She, the wife, does him, the husband, good and not evil all the days of her life. Literally, till she dies, her goal is to do her husband good. This is a wise woman. The virtuous wife is consumed with her husband's best interests. This flies in the face of self, 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 which is all we've heard for at least the last 60 to 70 years. And she is consumed with building him up all the days of her life. And this is a good thing. This is a blessing. You see, a husband's trust in his wife's abilities and her consideration of him as better than herself are actually essential to forming a solid foundation in marriage. And this is something we not only need to do ourselves, first and foremost, but we need to continually teach and train our counselees in this mindset, because most women who are having marital problems, yes, I understand there's blame on the husband's part too, but when she's coming to us, our focus is on her sin, not his. Her sin. So don't let her just dump on him every session. Because she'll eventually enter into gossip. You do have to gather some data. You do have to gather that data. So it will involve her having to tell you some things, but just don't let it be a husband bashing session every single time she comes in. So a husband's trust in his wife's abilities, solid, solid foundation in marriage, if he can safely trust her, according to verses 11 and 12. And she knows, or he knows rather, that her aim is his good. And I'm not here to teach husbands. we know the passages that are assigned for husbands. Let's just trust all the faithful men out there that the Lord ordains in our hubby's lives and in our counselee's hubby's lives to teach and train and admonish and warn and convict them of their sin. Let's just focus on ours as sisters in Christ, because we're all in it together. So let's move on to 13 to 15. It says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. A lot of imagery here. We'll break it down. Verse 13, it says, she seeks wool and flax. This actually refers to the clothing and food needed for her family. The wise woman takes the responsibility to see that food and clothing are provided, making the choices herself, working with her hands, and ensuring that the food for the day will be there. And then it says, willingly works with her hands. This implies that she has, this is key, willingly works with her hands implies that she has great enthusiasm for these tasks. Aha! Oh! Yeah, I can grocery shop and I can provide the food and clothes, but am I doing it joyfully with a loving and thankful spirit? We want to think about this for a minute. Let's get real personal. Do we eagerly, keyword, eagerly, joyfully, select clothing and food for our family, making sure that these two basic needs are provided for on a daily basis? If the issue is lack of time or lack of interest or laziness, then we need to confess if we've been neglectful and then begin obeying in these areas. It could just be a bad attitude and not being thankful. Either way, we need to confess. We cannot wait until we feel like doing it or it will never happen. I mean, Dr. J. Adams, known as the father of the biblical counseling movement, any of his books, I cannot recommend them enough, but especially the Black and White and the Blue and White series. Literally, they're colored black and white and blue and white. They're just massively important in the life of a human being who wants to follow Christ, whether you're going to be a counselor or not. He had this word called milieu, M-I-L-I-E-U. And he would talk about glorifying God in the milieu, the everyday, mundane, some would insert, boring things that we have to do over and over and over again, like cooking food, washing clothes, changing diapers, wiping runny noses. And yes, I'm targeting moms here, but guys have things that they have to do in the milieu too, but I'm talking to women. It's the things we have to do over and over again that we could see as boring, mundane. I just don't feel like I'm doing enough. No, no, no. God says whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's the milieu. That's the everyday, the eating, the drinking, the stuff you don't even have to think about. You can just go into robot mode. Do it all for the glory of God. Obedience, regardless of feelings. I'll probably repeat that about four or five more times. Obedience, regardless of feelings. Moving on, verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. This is a simile, and it simply is suggesting that she brings a continual supply of abundance to her household, but not in an excessive spending or hoarding kind of way. So there's always going to be a balance with other verses. We're going to be good stewards, but we're going to make sure there's an abundance of food and clothing and our children and husbands have what they need, because that's our role. So here, practical application. I'm going to hit practical application with every verse, and it's going to always come in the form of questions, toe-curling questions. Does your husband regularly go to the fridge and not have something he wants to eat? Don't answer. Just... Are you always scrambling at the last minute to figure out what to throw on the table for dinner? Are you begrudging the cooking of food? How about laundry? Are clothes ready when your hubby and kiddos need them? Or is it always a game of catch up? We want to commit to obeying these verses and be wise stewards of our time when it comes to the food and clothing needs of our families. It may mean turning the TV off, putting the tablet down, certainly putting the phone away. This is where priorities checklists come in handy in the counseling room, but use them on yourself first. I don't know if you're familiar with what a priorities checklist is, but it basically just looks like a big grid, and it's broken down into 15-minute time increments from like 5 a.m. to 11 p.m. And you literally, for 1 week, every day, fill in every 15-minute time block with what you're actually doing. It is an eye-opener and big old kick in the pants when you get to the end of the week. And don't tailor it to make it look better, because you know you're going to have to evaluate yourself. Like, if you're on your phone for 4 hours a day, which is the average for women our age, think of all the laundry and food prep that could be getting done instead. Something to consider. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. This woman is not lazy. She does not sleep in. She does not scramble around. She does not fret. She's up early. She's well prepared. She's well organized. Organized enough to not only have things ready for her own household, but also for others. And don't fall into the trap for yourself or for your counselees. Well, I'm just not that way. I've been a slob since I was a kid, and my mother always told me, and I'm a slob as a wife and keeper of my home now. I'm sorry, it just doesn't fly. Because we're not called to be slobs. We're called to be orderly. I don't mean perfect. Please don't fall into that trap. Oh, that's such a trap. But let the pendulum swing somewhere in the middle. We don't have to have like Pinterest-worthy homes. Oh, what a horrible thing for us as women. It's been helpful, but I think it's been more hurtful. It's a big time eater for one, and then it just breeds so much discontentment and feelings of failure and not measuring up. But let that pendulum swing in the middle. If you are really good at cleaning and organizing, and you have a friend who isn't and she's asked you for help, go help her. And if you tend to err on the side of less organized and maybe in some ways even slobbish, can we just be honest? I mean, some people are just slobs. Sometimes we just are. Get help. Learn from that friend who's neat and tidy and organized. Trust me, she'll be really happy to help you. Those type A's, they just want to get their hands on everybody's stuff. Oh, let me organize your bookshelf, please. I mean, she almost glitches when she can't be doing something. Rely on those women. We're called to do life together, to bear burdens with one another. And sometimes homemaking is a burden for some women. It's hard because they just don't feel like they can do it well, or they can't catch up. So be humble enough to ask for help. Be humble enough to ask for help. The Proverbs has a lot to say about the consequences of laziness, which a lot of times is the sin we're dealing with in these issues. Proverbs 6, 9 to 11. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, and many others. But overall, the takeaway is to know that continued laziness, according to the scriptures, leads to being poor and poverty-stricken, and can even lead to having to beg for help or money. None of these are a picture of a wise woman. So, practical application of verses 13 to 15. First, confess any sin of laziness or disregarding or neglecting our household duties. Second, choose to obey the verses by praying and asking the Lord to help us be more organized, to be more diligent with our chores. Ask wiser women for their advice in a Titus 2 model kind of way. Ask them to hold us accountable. Invite them into our homes. Gulp. The way that it is. Be willing to be humble and vulnerable and ask for help. Throw up the white flag if you need to. enlist the help of our children. So many kids don't do enough. We need to follow through and be obedient and train them how to help. They can help at very young ages. A few simple tips. Have your family's clothing clean and ready for them the day before they'll need it. This may require us not to leave our homes each day until the laundry is completely finished, washed, dried, folded, and put away. Another way to practically apply these verses is to prepare and serve our family's meals with maybe just a little creativity and no chaos. This will require planning ahead. That's okay. There's so many meal planners out there. But wouldn't our husbands and children be so blessed to have a home filled with peace and not chaos? And that comes in the form of food. Think about what you remember most from your childhood. Smells and tastes. You walk into grandma's and you smell the sauce on the stove. I'm recalling my own childhood, Italian heritage. There's just something about it. We live in Buffalo, New York, and we have great food in Buffalo. It's very culturally rich, and it has a wonderful heritage and history in Buffalo. So lots of people groups left lots of amazing family recipes behind, including Italian ones. And so there's one restaurant, one, and I have to stop myself from crying every time I walk in there. Because as soon as I walk in, I take one whiff, and it's like I'm standing in my Grandma Grace's kitchen. Food is healing and comforting when used appropriately and rightly. This is not a session on anorexia or bulimia, but food is comforting, and we are called to be the preparers of food in our homes. I want you to see it as part of our ministry. Get 10 recipes and master them well, and get them to be recipes that all your kids and hubby love. I mean, just do that. That will increase the love and comfort in your home so much. Next, practical application. You don't have to follow this. I was in a place once where they made this kind of like a man-made rule, and it's wrong, but you don't have to do this. I'm just highly suggesting it. If possible, try to get up before your hubby and kids. Begin preparing for the day, even if you're just giving yourself 15 minutes of a head start. It makes all the difference in the world. And make the first thing you do prayer. I literally roll out of bed in my PJs right to my knees and go to the side of my bed and just pray for about 1 minute. I had to force myself to do it because it's easy. Once my literal feet hit the ground, they're running. So I don't even let my feet hit the ground. I roll and go right to my knees and on the side of my bed, and I just start each day with prayer. It's made all the difference in the world, just setting my mind right. And then go to a chair or a quiet place and read your Bible. And then go out and start preparing a yummy breakfast. Doesn't have to be fancy stuff. Doesn't have to be pioneer woman level stuff. But just be ready. Just be ready. Get yourself ready. Prepare breakfast. Make your hubby a cup of coffee. Send him on his way with a smile and a smooch. This may, or a pinch. He'd like that. I promise you, he would like that. And maybe wonder what was wrong with you. I mean, right. But this may require some of us to go to bed earlier. Put the phone down. Step away from the TV, the computer, whatever is making you go to bed way too late and not get a good night's sleep. So moving on, verses 16 to 18. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. These verses portray the virtuous wife as a wise steward and a smart businesswoman. Verse 16a, considers a field. This means she thinks about things wisely. That's what consider means. She shows good judgment. She doesn't act in haste when making decisions. She gets all of the facts. She looks for the best price when she spends money. Cross-reference Proverbs 24:30-34. again in verse 16b now, it says, from her profits she plants a vineyard. This part of the verse implies that a wise woman carefully considers her finances, invests her earnings in ways that will continue to bring a return for the betterment of her family. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. A wise woman is a hard worker. She is not lazy. We are going to hear that repeated. She is strong, she's energetic, and she completes the tasks the Lord has given her to do. This does not require a gym membership, especially if you're hauling around a 30-pound toddler on your hip. Our arms are strong just because of our workload. Verse 18a, she perceives that her merchandise is good. This woman is not trying to elevate herself. She is doing all of this for her family because it is good. And she is motivated by the sheer goodness of it all. She knows that providing food and clothing in this way for her family will bring them joy. And honestly, that will bring her joy. Is there anything more rewarding than cooking a meal that everybody is dying over and like raving about? Just makes me want to do it more. The wise woman is not motivated by her own ego or self-indulgence. She finds joy in knowing that she's doing good for her family and receiving the benefit that comes from it. And then in 18b, her lamp does not go out by night. Job 18:6 and Jeremiah 25:10 both allude to a lamp not going out at night. And it actually means that the home of that person has no calamity on it. We'll expand that just a bit. The word calamity actually means any extreme misfortune that results in great loss or disaster or sorrow. So the Proverbs 31 woman is a diligent worker. She uses her time wisely. She's not lazy, and she's a wise steward of her family's money. And because of this, her lamp, if you will, doesn't run out of oil because of her foolish behavior or spending. So therefore, her home is reflecting that it has no calamity on it because she's been wise. And we've known foolish women that have spent all the money and brought a whole lot of stress into their marriages and brought calamity onto their home because of their foolishness or laziness. The wise woman of Proverbs is mentioned in Titus 2 and also in 1 Timothy 5:14, which says the younger widows are to marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the devil to speak reproachfully. So where it says that women are to manage the house, the Greek word for this, I love it, it's oikodespotos. It means manager of the home. And it's a privilege, hence the term homemaker. The world scoffs at this, and sadly, so many Christians do too. Vivian Gornick, a professor at the University of Illinois, expressing the modern feminist view, said this: being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. To which I say, oh, really, Vivian? I'd like to chat with her. Because God could not disagree more. The wise woman eagerly and joyfully pursues her domestic responsibilities in order to make the home productive, in order to make the home a joyful respite for her husband first and children second, in that order, Titus 2. Not this workshop, but this is hard work. We know this. It requires great skill and effort. We know this too. This is something to take seriously, though, and not to be ashamed of. I do not get embarrassed when I have to fill out a form at the doctor that says profession, and I write in there homemaker. That's something to be proud of and to be thankful for. It's a noble thing, the Lord says. That's how it started. It's a noble profession. The Lord has given us a tremendous opportunity to love our husbands, to love our children, to manage our homes with nurture and kindness and compassion. Ladies, we do not want to succumb to the lies of the modern feminist agenda. Let's commit to the ways of wisdom and glorify the Lord in the way we love our families and manage our homes. So some practical applications of 16 to 18. It's always going to start the same way. Confess any sin of not being wise stewards of our family's finances. Pray before we spend money. Ask ourselves, is this a necessary purchase? Would my husband approve of me spending money in this way? Maybe before buying a, quote, big ticket item, be sure he approves. That's just being respectful. If he doesn't, don't buy it. If he does, then be sure to get the best price. Just some practical level things. Obviously, there are so many other things we could talk about, but for sake of time, I just got to keep going. So verses 19 to 21. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. So these verses portray the virtuous and noble wife as a woman who provides for her family, yes, but also for the poor and needy. Verse 19, the distaff and spindle are simply referring to parts of a spinning wheel in which women used to spin thread to make clothing and other things for their homes. Her sewing is actually what used to provide her family with clothing. Can you imagine? Let's start simple with this one, okay? Because I don't believe in giving you a list of like legalistic things to follow. But let's not dismiss this verse entirely. If you're not a trained seamstress, are you willing to learn some basic skills? Can you watch a YouTube, at least a video on how to put a button back on a pair of pants? Maybe darn the hole in the sock or teach your daughter how to do it, give her something to do instead of throwing them all in the trash? We don't have to. I get it. We don't have to. But I'm just saying, can we at least be open to some basic skills? Maybe learning how to hem a pair of pants or let a hem down? If you are a trained seamstress, how about making dresses for your little girls, pajamas for your boys, curtains for your kitchen, or pulling in some younger women and teaching them some of the basic skills? Verse 20, she opens her arms and extends her hands. Both these phrases imply that this woman has an open heart for the needy people around her. The phrase extends her hands, if you look up here, I'll show you what it literally means. It means not this. Here you go. It means here. Like stretch your hand as far as your fingers can stretch. Here. Doesn't that communicate something so different than here you go? No, here. Take it. I'm willing to help you. She fully extends her palms open. She is aware of the needs of the people around her, and she willingly and generously extends to them. And bring your kiddos along when you do stuff like this. Have your girls and boys helping you in the kitchen, making that meal for that mom. Take them to the nursing home with you. Take them to the food pantry, to the women's shelter. Take your kids with you. It's discipleship. It's training in real life situations. Let them see how we extend the hands and feet of Christ to the people around us. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. So the phrase she's not afraid implies that she has strong and confident faith, because the opposite of fear is faith. She has faith knowing that because she has walked in obedience to what God has commanded her to do, God will take care of her needs and her family's needs. And the word scarlet actually is thought to mean double garments. And this simply means that when cold weather comes, her family is dressed appropriately. I have to, for time's sake, not chase any rabbits, but I'm going to tell you one quick story that annoys my husband and I every time we see it. We live in Buffalo, New York. We get a lot of snow. It's cold. That being said, apparently, physiologically, something happens to us up there that we can go outside when it's 40 degrees in shorts, when the spring weather starts to break, and we are comfortable. That being said, our winters are cold. And when we see babies with no socks on, I have a hard time not saying something. Or kids with no coats in Buffalo, and it's 20 degrees and the wind is whipping and the mom's got her fur-lined hood up and this kid is like dragging behind her, barely dressed. Her family is clothed in scarlet, meaning double garments, literally prepared. They're well cared for. If you live in cold weather, like we do, for me, it means buying the leftover clearance items when spring comes, as far as snow clothes go, for the next winter, and donating the old ones and putting the new ones in the drawer, because 6 months are coming and man, our cold is hitting again. Just preparing, just being well prepared. So practically, let's extend this a little bit more. Again, start with confession. Maybe we need to confess a sin of greediness or hoarding or not being giving or generous with the people around us. Also, be sure to have warm and appropriate clothes ready for our hubbies and our kids every day. Ask our hubbies if they need anything for work clothes or winter wear, and then provide those things for him. And also, choose to be a blessing to the poor and needy around you by donating time, resources, local food drives, food pantries, women's shelters. There are opportunities in every single community. We live in a very nice town that is, for the most part, pretty well off. But we also have a segment in our community that does not thrive as well as some of the other people in the community. We have a food pantry 5 minutes from our house, in the middle of this rather affluent town. And so find where yours is. They're everywhere. And donate food. Check your canned goods. Grab the stuff that's just about to expire and make a trip. Or donate your time to help organize the shelves in the food pantry and bring your kids with you to do it. Moving on, 22 to 24. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So verse 22, this describes her as well-trained, yes, in the art of sewing, well-prepared with regards to her family's clothing and household items like bed coverings and curtains and whatnot. The phrase, her clothing is fine linen and purple, refers to her being well-dressed. This does not mean we have to be wealthy and have fancy clothes. It just means that with what we have, we do the best we can to be put together. Run a brush through our hair. Brush our teeth. Get the crust out of our eyes. And make sure our shirt doesn't have a big coffee stain on it when we walk out the door. Now, obviously, some days are yoga pants days. I love those days. I don't dress like this at home. I don't put makeup on. And my hair is usually in a big obnoxious ponytail on the top of my head. But my face is washed and I'm clean and tidy. And I don't go to Walmart in my pajamas or slippers. Just saying. So, 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 says, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Our physical presentation is a testimony, either good or bad, for the Lord. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This woman's husband was important and held a position of leadership. Your hubby may not, but I guarantee you the way you behave reflects on his reputation. Do we undermine and disgrace our husband's reputations with our words and our actions? Do we negatively impact our husband's reputations in our families by gossiping or complaining about him? Or at church or at his work by the way we speak about him? Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Again, this is referencing a woman who is wise in her trading and spending. Are you hearing a theme? It's getting repeated, like a good mother repeats instruction. Practical application, confess any sinful attitudes or behaviors about the way we present ourselves, the way we take care of our homes, the way we prepare our homes. Again, doesn't mean we have to be HGTV or Pinterest worthy, but at least tidy up what you do have and make it look as nice as it can. Choose to obey the Lord. Evaluate the clothing you wear. Could it be cleaned up a bit? Maybe. I don't know. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you if there's anything immodest still in your closet. And then do the same with our daughters regarding their clothes. We can also ask our husbands how they would like us to dress. There's an idea. Maybe he doesn't want to see the sweatpants and dirty t-shirt anymore. Just a thought. They do typically have preferences about these things. Regarding our homes, maybe it just starts with getting rid of all unnecessary junk and clutter, cleaning up and organizing those closets or those basements. Maybe just start with one room a week, one closet a week. And within a couple months, your entire home will be cleaned up and organized. And I get it. The cycle will probably start again, especially if you still have kids in the house. But it could just be even something simple like getting new throw pillows for your couch and making sure the living room and kitchen are tidied up before you go to bed. I mean, none of this is rocket science, right? But these skills have been lost because of the culture in which we live. My grandma would be mortified if she saw some ladies' homes nowadays, because you just didn't do that. It just wasn't what you did. 25 to 27, strength and honor are her clothing. She'll rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. This woman perseveres in her tasks. And here it is again. She's not lazy. She doesn't give up when things get tough. And as a result of being thoughtful and careful and hardworking, she has confidence, her husband has confidence, and the home has stability. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. This woman is gracious in her speech. She uses common sense in her discussions, and her instruction is wise and reliable. How would others describe our speech? And 27, she watches over the ways of her household. She is alert. She's paying attention to the needs around her. 27B, here it is again. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Do you think this is a problem for women? Laziness? The Lord does, because he mentions it a lot. He's kind of clubbing us with it. But we need it. A wise woman is not lazy. She is productive for the Lord, for her family, for her household, and for others. And then culminating with 28 to 31, her children rise up and call her blessed, which means they hold her in high regard. They respect her. They rise in her presence and call her blessed. The term blessed actually means someone who has found favor from God. That comes with time. It doesn't usually come in the trenches. So don't be discouraged. Plus, we're doing it for the Lord, ultimately. But verse 28b, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Don't wait for that before you obey. That's the wrong motive. Because remember, we're doing it for the Lord, right? Because she's obeyed God's word by doing all the noble things in verses 10 to 27, her husband thinks she has far surpassed all other women. Give him a reason to come home. Give him a reason to be happy to come home. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what is truly valued in a wise woman is her, yes, domestic ability and her devotion to God, not her charm, not her beauty. This does not mean, by the way, that our physical appearance is unimportant, but rather that our main focus should be on our spiritual beauty first. Remember, charm is a quality that, yes, attracts people. It's a worldly quality, like flirting or flattering, but these are not godly qualities. Deceitful means false, vain, and empty. So charm is vain. It's empty. And it's passing. It means not lasting, fleeting swiftly. Verse 30b, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She fears the Lord, it means she honors the Lord. She has reverence for the Lord. She stands in awe of the Lord. The world praises women for how they look and dress. Hello, Instagram. But God praises us and bestows his honor upon us as women when we fear him and reverence him by obeying him. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, and we would all probably claim to love the Lord. He says, then obey my commands. We want to do exactly what the Lord tells us the first time he tells us and with the right attitude. And then verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Fruit refers to the reward we reap as a result of our obedience to the Lord. Blessings of peace and joy and a unified family. You can't put a price tag on that. And it doesn't crumble when life's storms hit, because the foundation is based on God's word and obeying it, regardless of what's thrown at us. And let her works bring her praise. This woman does not sing her own praises or prance around being charming or beautiful or posting everything to get attention. Her obedience to the Lord and her good works are what bring her praise from other people's lips. First and foremost, hubby and kiddos. So, practical application. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal any sinful areas in which we've learned his word, but we're still disobeying it. We want to confess those things to the Lord and ask him for his strength as we choose to obey him regardless of feelings. And with that, I want to conclude in prayer from the Valley of Vision, and this is entitled Christian Love. Bow with me, please. O lover of the loveless, it is thy will that I should love thee with heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I am not sufficient for these things. There is by nature no pure love in my soul. Every affection in me is turned from thee. I am bound as slave to lust. I cannot love thee, lovely as thou art, until thou dost set me free. By grace, I am thy free man and would serve thee, for I believe thou art my God in Jesus, and that through him I am redeemed and my sins are forgiven. With this freedom, I would always obey thee, but I cannot walk in liberty any more than I could first attain it of myself. So may thy Holy Spirit draw me nearer to thee and to thy ways. Thou art the end of all means, for if they lead me not to thee, I go away empty. Order all my ways by thy holy word, and make thy commandments the joy of my heart, that by them I may have happy converse with thee. May I grow in thy love and manifest it to mankind. Holy Spirit, make me like the loving Jesus. Give me his benevolent temper, his beneficent actions, that I may shine before men to thy glory. The more thou doest in love in me and by me, humble me the more. Keep me meek, Lord. Keep me lowly and always ready to give thee honor. Amen. Thank you, ladies.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.